Let us turn back in our Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, and I want to begin my message this morning where I left off last Sunday. If you notice in verse 12, we read, "And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way." That is, the Jewish religious leaders or rulers, they knew. The scripture tells us there in verse 12 that they knew that the Lord Jesus had spoken that parable of the vineyard against them. They knew enough. They didn't understand exactly what our Lord was teaching, but they knew enough to feel threatened by it. And so they left him and they went away. They went away to plot how they might destroy him. And what we see, actually, in this passage today is the fulfillment of the words in the second psalm where the psalmist said the rulers, the religious rulers, not just Herod and Pilate, not just those men, but the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." They left him and they went to take counsel as to how they might catch him in his words. Notice the next verse. "And they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words." They took counsel and plotted as to how they might catch him in his words. And so we're going to see a few examples. We'll only look at the first one this morning of how they thought they might catch the Lord Jesus Christ in his words, in his answers. I have three parts of the message this morning. And the first is the great difference. I want us to see the great difference between the counsel of God and the counsel of men. The difference between the counsel of God and the counsel of men. What is the counsel of God? Well, keep your places here, but let's look over in Acts chapter 20. This is very informative, these verses here in Acts chapter 20 that we're going to look at. These are the words of the Apostle Paul concerning his ministry in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was a chief city of Asia Minor, and the Apostle Paul is the man that God used to bring the gospel to them. And here we read he meets with the elders from the church at Ephesus and reminds them of the ministry that he had when he had been among them. If you notice in verse 27, he tells them, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." All the counsel of God. Now, what had he declared unto them? What is included here when he said he had not shunned to declare unto them all the counsel of God? It is the gospel. As we will see, it is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure that in Ephesus, as in Corinth, the Apostle Paul did the same thing. in Corinth, he wrote back to them relating his ministry among them, and he said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the gospel. The person, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ. That is the person of Jesus Christ and his work and him crucified. Now, Paul tells these elders that he had testified to them of the counsel of God. And if you look back first in verse 25, there in Acts chapter 20, we see, we'll enlarge upon what this means, the counsel of God, the gospel of God. And now, behold, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God. The counsel of God, the kingdom of God. Now, listen for just a moment. Let me say this. That parable we looked at last week, the parable of the vineyard. Now, in Matthew's gospel, he recorded, the Lord at that time told them that he would take from them the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of God would be removed from them and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Think about that. The gospel of the kingdom of God. How is the kingdom of God taken from a people? That's what he told those religious leaders, that the kingdom of God would be taken from them and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. How is the kingdom of God taken from the nation of Israel? The gospel was taken from them. They had had the gospel. They had had the gospel in the types and the shadows and in the law of God that revealed Christ to them, his work who was to come. And the gospel was taken from them and given to a nation. That is, the kingdom of God now is made up of both Jews and Gentiles. It's not a literal nation like Israel in the Old Testament, but it is a nation. We are a nation. We're called a nation, a holy nation. That is the church, the believers. All of us today who are saved are in this holy nation. We're chosen. We are a royal priesthood. He says it all there in 1 Peter chapter 2, what we are. But a nation has boundaries, doesn't it? A nation has boundaries. And this holy nation that he has made us, those who he saves, he's made us a part of this holy nation. The boundary is the new birth. A person must be born again. He must be saved by the grace of God to be a part of this new nation, this holy nation. And a nation usually has a common language. And the common language of this nation is the language of grace. Amen. Grace. Grace. That's the language that God's people speak. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not the language of works. It's not the language of free will. It's the language of grace. 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 When that top stone, according to the book of Zechariah, when that top stone, that is the very last of God's elect, is saved and put into this spiritual temple, that last stone will be brought forth with shoutings of grace, grace unto it. In other words, from the first stone that's laid in this spiritual temple, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the very last stone. And that's what we are called, living stones. Each one is brought in by the grace of God. Notice there in the text here, back in Acts chapter 20, verse 25, verse 26, we saw that he had not shunned, or verse 27 rather, he had not shunned to declare unto them the counsel of God. And then in verse 25, he said that I have gone preaching the kingdom of God. Notice in verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry. What ministry were you given, Paul? What was your ministry? Which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That so-called gospel of free will is no gospel. It is no gospel because it speaks of man and his works. But the gospel, the good news, is not what we do for God or what we do for ourselves, but it is what he has done for us, what he has done for his people, the gospel of the grace of God. What I'm showing is, as we look back, first of all, he testified, he told them of the counsel of God. He had preached the kingdom of God. He had testified the gospel of the grace of God. Now look back one more time into verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He had not shunned to declare the counsel of God. That is what the gospel contains. All that a man needs to know in order to be saved and reconciled unto God. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance. What does the word repentance mean? It means, of course, a change of mind. And repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. These two always come together. Someone used this illustration of breathing, inhaling, exhaling. When you breathe, you inhale, you exhale. And when God brings salvation to a sinner and gives that sinner life, that life is manifested in repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no way that you can say one comes before the other. You can't say that because we don't know. They both come together. Repentance toward God. A man comes into this world, born into this world, a boy, a girl, and we have some thoughts about God. And most of our thoughts are wrong. Most of them are dead wrong. We think God is like we are, for the most part. We think God is like we are. But when God grants repentance, we learn and our mind is changed about God. We recognize that God is not like we are, that God is holy, that God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. We can overlook a fault because we're not just, because we're not righteous as God is. God demands satisfaction because he is holy, because he is righteous. And when we repent toward God, we realize that God is holy, that he is righteous. And for us to be accepted by him, something has to happen. We have to have a righteousness that God will accept. We have to be washed in a fountain that will cleanse us from all our sins. And that's where faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ comes in, isn't it? You say, what is faith? Repentance is a change of mind. Now, I know we change our mind about God. We change our mind about sin when God gives us repentance. We change our mind about ourselves. What is faith? Faith is resting. I mean, it's described in many different ways, but faith is resting. Laying our weary soul down upon Jesus Christ. As we sang just a few minutes ago, Jesus, I come. I come. And I love that hymn, just as I am, without one plea. I mean, just as I am. We don't clean ourselves up. That's what the flesh will insinuate to a person when under conviction. Well, I need to make these changes. I need to do this, and I need... No, no, no. Just as I am, weary and worn, loaded down with sin, just as I am, come into Christ, resting upon His person and His work. Horatius Bonar, he wrote this hymn. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one. Lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary, worn, and sad. I found in Him a resting place, and He has made me glad. What is faith? It's just resting. Charles Spurgeon, in a message I read years ago, he illustrated faith like fainting. Fainting. Have you ever been with someone when they fainted, or maybe you fainted, and they just fall down up there? Yeah. Just fall on Jesus. Just fall on Him. That's what faith is. It's resting on Him. Trusting in Him. Well, that's the counsel of God. The counsel of God is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the message that Paul preached in Ephesus. And listen to what God declares about His counsel. And in Isaiah 46, in verse 10, He said, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Let that sink in. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. If we think of the gospel as the counsel of God, as we saw Paul declared that, His counsel shall stand. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God will do all His pleasure. His counsel will stand. The gospel will stand. From the very first of God's elect that God saved unto the very last one, His counsel shall stand. It will stand the test of time. It has stood the test of time. Heaven today, the hundreds and thousands and yea, millions of God's people who are already there, they have found the gospel stands. It gets the job done. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Amen. That's what the Word of God says. Men have come up with ideas and thoughts, but man's counsel will not stand. You know, that's the big difference between the counsel of God and the counsel of man. God's counsel will stand. Man's counsel, it begins at a very big disadvantage because man is not omniscient. He makes his plans, but he doesn't know what's going to happen in just a few days, doesn't know what's going to happen in an hour from now. But God knows all things. Yeah. And not only is man not omniscient, he's not all-powerful. His counsel shall not stand. Many times our plans, they fade. Young people say, well, I'm going to graduate from school, and I'm going to go to college, and I'm going to graduate, and I'm going to get into business, and I'm going to work, and I'm going to do this, that, and the other, when you don't know that you'll even make it home today. None of us do. That's the reason the Apostle James told all of us, When we make these plans, and we do make plans that have goals, that's good, but always include, if the Lord will. If the Lord will. We don't know God's will. Man's counsels, it doesn't stand, but God's counsel, it does stand. In fact, the proverb says there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, it shall stand. Amen. So go back with me to Mark chapter 12 now. And let's notice the execution of the counsel of these men to catch him, that is to catch the Lord Jesus Christ, in his words. The perpetrators, the Pharisees and the Herodians. That's what we read in verse 13. And they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his word. Now, these two groups of people, the Pharisees and the Herodians, represent religious authority and civil authority. And they use great subtlety. Their words, their mouth is full with flattery and gall, but in their hearts are filled with treachery and hatred. And I just want us to go through these words that they used and look at them. They didn't believe what they're saying. They're using gall. They're trying to flatter, if they thought that were possible, to flatter the Lord Jesus Christ and trick him in some way to catch him in his words. Notice the first thing they said unto him, Master. Master. They didn't believe that, but it was true.
Yeah.
It was true. They didn't believe what they were saying, but it was true. You say, well, these people were not saved. Makes no difference, my friends. He is the Lord and Master of all men,
amen,
saved and lost.
Yeah.
The apostle in Romans chapter 14 in verse 9 wrote, For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living, both of those who are still dead in trespasses and sins, and those who have been quickened and made alive. We all have one Lord. Now, I know we've heard this term, most of us have over the years, make him your Lord. That's not so, my friends. That cannot be true. Why? Because God has made him both Lord and Christ. He's every man's Lord. If you're here this morning, you say, I don't believe any of that. Makes no difference. He's still your Lord, as he is my Lord and my Master. If we've been saved by the grace of God, we recognize him as our Lord and as our Master. But that's the first thing they said, Master. And then the second thing is, Thou art true. He is. They didn't believe it. But you see, something isn't true because man believes it. Our belief doesn't make God's word true. God's word is true because it's his word. I'm sure you've heard that. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. No, you believing it didn't settle anything. God's word was true, and God's word was settled from old eternity. The psalmist said, Thy word, O God, is settled forever in the heavens. And they spoke and they said, Thou art true. He is true. He's truth incarnate. They said, Next, Thou carest for no man. For thou regardest not the person of man. He didn't.
That's
right. He didn't. In the sense in which they said this. You're not a respecter of persons. And what you say, you don't respect persons. And if it offends, it offends. Now that was true. What If we take that word cares, thou carest for no man, we know there's a way in which that certainly isn't true. Because as the hymn writer said, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. But the way they said this, thou carest for no man, in other words, for thou regardest not the person of man. He's not a respecter of persons. He spoke the truth no matter who was offended. And when the Apostle Paul exhorted and commanded, charged Timothy to preach the word, he said this, reprove, rebuke, exhort with long-suffering and doctrine. A man cannot preach the gospel, cannot preach the word of God faithfully as we should, if it doesn't at some times rebuke and cut someone. Because the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. Someone said, well, preacher, you really were stepping on my toes today. No, I'm not ever stepping on anyone's toes. Now, the Word of God may. It may. It's a two-edged sword. And sometimes we need, as we need to be taught, we need to be rebuked. And we need to be reproved at times. Lord, thou carest for no man. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke the truth. And that, they said, was true. And then they said, thou teachest the way of God in truth. He did. He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no other way of salvation. As I said earlier, to be saved, for you to be saved or any other person to be saved, your sins must be put away. Yeah. And there's only one who has put away the sins of God's people, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one fountain that cleanses from sin. Not only must your sins be put away, but you must have a righteousness that will allow you to come into the presence of God and be accepted. And that is the righteousness of Christ. Now here's their trap. They finally got to where they had been heading all along. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? And they thought that no matter which way he answered, just a simple answer, yes or no answer, will ensnare him in his words. If he answers no, it's not lawful to give tribute unto Caesar, then we will have that which we can take to the civil authorities and accuse him of preaching and teaching sedition. And if he answers yes, then we can accuse him, the religious authorities, then we can accuse him of setting aside the law of Moses. Because as they understood the law of Moses, it commanded that they not set a foreigner, a person who was not an Israelite, over them, that is, as their ruler. They thought they had him, didn't they? Oh, yeah. They thought they had him in a trap. No matter which way he answers, we're going to catch him in his words. But notice, thirdly, the Lord Jesus brought their counsel to naught. In the Psalm 33 and verse 10, we read, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. He asked for a Roman coin and then asked whose image was on that coin. Now this showed the image of Caesar, but it also showed that they were already under the dominion of a foreign government. They were using the Roman coinage because they were under the authority of Rome. The Pharisees, they contended that to pay tribute to Caesar would violate the law of Moses, which commanded, thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. And of course, the Herodians, they were They were defenders of the Roman rule. His answer was simple, but it showed his great wisdom. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. The Lord Jesus Christ, we know, is God. He's wisdom. He is God-man. And all the gifts and all the graces of the Holy Spirit, he had to the fullest extent. He had them all in perfection as man. As man. Knowledge. He had all knowledge. Wisdom. Faith and love and meekness and patience, humility and self-denial. And those of us who are members of his body, if we look at this and we just say, well, we know he has all wisdom, but listen, the thing we must recognize is that he has all wisdom, yes, and he's the head of the body. We are members of his body, and just as in our physical bodies, the head has wisdom for the feet, for the arms, for every member of the body. And we are members of his body. And that wisdom that he has for us. And we too will find ourselves in places and in circumstances in which we don't know which way to go. We don't know how to answer. What are we to do? We're to look to Christ. We're to trust in Christ to give us that wisdom, that grace that we need at that particular time. And as the Apostle John wrote, he's full of grace and truth. Full. And he's full of grace and truth for his members, for those of us who are part of his church, his mystical body. The members of our physical bodies receive from the head all that the head has for our well-being. Why doesn't the foot just walk into a fire? The foot doesn't have a brain. Not its own little brain, does it? Why doesn't it just walk into a fire? Because of the head. The head tells the foot, that's not going to feel good. You see, Christ is our head. He's the head of his body, the church. The apostle tells us that his body is the church. Not everyone who professes faith in Christ understand that, but all of us who've been born of the Spirit of God, we are in union with Christ. Just as the branch is in union with the vine. You take the branch away from the vine, it's not going to produce fruit, but in union with the vine, the branch brings forth fruit. And we need to recognize as we look at this and we see how the Lord just completely destroyed these men in the sense that all of their wisdom and their counsel, it was all brought to nothing. They didn't catch him in his words. But we know that, but we must recognize for ourselves today that his wisdom is for us, that we might have the wisdom we need as we live in this world. Because we live in enemy territory, don't we? And there are always those who would ensnare us, would catch us in our words and catch us in our actions. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, will give us the grace that we need for every situation. There hath no temptation taken you, no trial taken you, that is not common unto men. But God is faithful, who will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. May the Lord bless this word to us here this morning.